Let us pray. Lord, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Growing up, I would often hear my father pontificate on a phrase that would become a phrase that I would hear many times in my childhood. Well, not many times, but often. The pontifical nature of the phrase in the good old days would become a prefix to lament days gone by. Growing up, I would hear my father say, "Well, Alan, in the good old days, dot, dot, dot." My grandfather perhaps had the most humorous good old days stories that would go beyond a soda costing 5 cents or the sticker price of a car going for $1,500. But between my father and granddad telling me good old days stories, I often wondered as a kid, when exactly did the good old days cease being the good old days? I mean, was there a point in time when there was a clear delineation between the good old days and the non-good old days? Such a question was posed by a Washington Post writer, John Kelly, when he wrote the column entitled, "Oh, for the Good Old Days," which ended anywhere from 1960 to yesterday. He asked readers to send him the moment, the day, or the event that served as the changing of the guard for the good old days to our current state of affairs. Here's what readers decided were the definitive decline of the good old days. Linda Branwin of Woodbridge, Virginia, said the date was September 24th, 1960. It was Howdy Doody's final episode, and Clarabelle talked for the first time since 1947. Another reader wrote October 24th, 1978, when Jimmy Carter signed the Airline Deregulation Act, thereby ruining pleasant air travel, civility, service, and reasonably good food while you flew in the air. Another reader wrote in, "It started going downhill when they took the cord off the phone. Now the world is full of zombies walking around staring at their portable phones." Rick Wilson believed that things started to go to pot in 1949 on the day he was born. "At least," he wrote, "that was what my mother always told me. Ricky, things changed around here when you were born." "Thanks, Mom," he wrote. Well, depending on your criteria, memories of days past are just that, memories. Our culture has changed in some ways poorly, and in other ways there have been improvements. For instance, it no longer takes 3 business days to transfer money from your savings to your checking. You can do it all in less than a minute on your zombie phone. Well, there were good old days for the local church as well. According to the public response polls from Gallup and Pew, people go to church less, fewer people believe in religion, and less people affiliate with the local church. In 1954, about half of the people who responded to a poll reported attending church in the past 7 days. In 2010, that number was around a third. The number of people affiliating with no religion has risen to 23%. The American population. Almost a quarter of Americans affiliate with no faith. Churches are closing, shrinking, and many are left wandering. What happened to the good old days of Christianity? The Apostle Paul has to be one of the most fascinating stories of someone who struggled with living from the good old days to days changed. Paul was among the elite of the Jewish world. He came from a family that could afford the prestige of a quality education. He was a citizen of Rome, which came with it a privilege and rights that others did not enjoy. He oversaw the killing and persecution of these troublesome people known as Christians. He lived in a golden era of Judaism, where God's people still had a place to worship in Jerusalem. Then one day, Paul saw and experienced the good news. He learned about the person of Jesus Christ, and it changed his life. Paul went from a hater of Christians to a champion of Christians. Paul went from being one of the powerful to now being one of the powerless. Paul spent the rest of his life spreading the good news and teaching others about the life of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul took Christianity from a grassroots movement in Jerusalem and shared it with the rest of the world, a world that was absorbed with the things not of God. I like how the New Living Translation renders St. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. It reads, "When I am with those who are weak, I share in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." Paul called this running the race in verse 24. Paul desired Christians in Corinth not to treat the Christian life as if there were not much to work for. Paul competed to win people's hearts and minds with the good news, with the message of the cross. Not only did he run the race, but he did it in such a way to win people over. One of the most fascinating shifts in our culture, along with the changes in religious affiliation, is in the fitness industry. We've seen an explosion of gyms and specialty workout centers and clothing lines and advances in sports gear. We have more options than ever to work out and stay in shape. And if you're like me, you probably have a membership to the YMCA, but you hardly go. One of the most popular options is a specific gym training program called CrossFit. CrossFit is not a gym necessarily for Olympic athletes, but it's for moms and dads and teenagers and grandparents, and yes, even kids. CrossFit's no judgment, no mirrors, no gimmick, and one-size-fits-all approach has made it one of the most popular fitness movements in the country. According to their website, CrossFit is for men and women of all ages and fitness levels. CrossFit is a welcoming space where members and coaches can help one another achieve goals. The community that spontaneously arises when people do these workouts together is a key component of why CrossFit is so effective. And it gave birth to a global network of CrossFit affiliates that number over 11,000. Our gym regularly hosts social gatherings such as potluck dinners, outdoor adventures, and expert lectures. And here's the best part. It's not a gym, they say, it's a lifestyle. Wow, if you really want to sell a gym, that's a good way to do it. But if you begin to replace the words in this description of CrossFit with church and workouts with life and fitness with faith, what does CrossFit sound like? It sounds like a church. Sounds a lot like a church. And they even have the potlucks, too. It sounds like a welcoming community that you want to be a part of to achieve important goals. And they even use small groups, like a church, to connect and encourage individuals. They have become the good news of the fitness world. You might be asking, well, why is CrossFit so popular with people now? Well, I think it's because they make their group about people. They make their program about people. And that's what attracts folks. It's not about lifting weights. It's fundamentally about helping others. I think perhaps it's time we Christians learn from CrossFit. Or perhaps CrossFit has learned from us Christians. See, from its beginning, Christianity made a name for itself for being a no judgment, a no mirrors, no gimmick, one size fits all approach. Christianity's love and grace and forgiveness was so radical in the ancient world that's how Christianity grew. It was fundamentally different than anything that anyone had ever seen before. And we read from the roots of Christianity, we read from Acts chapter 2, how the early church treated one another. Starting in verse 42, they, Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled in awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The good old days for American religion are gone. But that does not mean that we Christians and our message have vanished. We must cross-fit Christianity again. Not with workout equipment or dumbbells or diet plans, but with the fundamental good news of grace, of forgiveness, and love and compassion. We Christians need to return to the core of our faith, the message of the cross, the radical nature of compassion. You may say, well, Alan, that's a monumental task to change a whole culture. Well, it isn't. Because there's a secret to creating and sustaining a vibrant church community. And it's one thing. It's you. You are the key ingredient. The good news is when you give a cup of cold water to someone on the street, when you serve a meal at the Samaritan Center, when you listen to a friend who's in grief, or when you forgive someone who has wronged you, or when you sing in the choir, or when you teach our children in Sunday school, the good news and the message of the cross is shared. You are the key to sharing the cross of Jesus Christ. By fitting it and its message into our church, into our community, and into the center of your life, you are the key to bringing your friend, your coworker, or neighbor the good news. Christian community is dependent on your ability to share what makes Jesus Christ fundamentally different from any other institution, any other person, or any other thing in someone's life. The great Christian writer, scholar, and pastor Henry Nouwen once wrote, "Christ's appearance in our midst has made it undeniably clear that changing the human heart and changing human society are not separate tasks, but are as interconnected as the two beams of the cross." Today, you are called to run the race of Christianity not alone, but inviting others along the journey. Like Paul, you are to become weak for the weak, to win the weak, to become the fundamental things to all people so that you may win some. The way to change hearts and minds is to share the good news with them. And sharing the good news and the message of the cross is not found in eloquent words or populating church committees, but it's found in your compassionate acts in and outside the church. That's what it means to share the good news and the message of the cross. Today, you are called to fit the cross into your life so that the world may know the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is good news. Let us pray. Lord God, we are often challenged by the call to share the cross and the good news with everyone. But Lord, help us to know that sharing the good news and cross-fitting our lives, placing the cross at the center of our life, Lord, it's not found in debates or words, but Lord, it's found in how we treat one another. Help us in our challenge this week to fit the cross into our lives so that by our actions, the people we come in contact with, our friends, our neighbor, our family, that they know that there's fundamentally something different about us. Help us to see your love and grace in places that need it. Help people see your Son, Jesus Christ, through our hands, through our feet, and through our love. And in his name we pray. Amen.